2 Corinthians chapter 10. Be reading verses 7 through 18. Believe it or not, I think we are going to finish the book of 2 Corinthians before the end of the year. And that means we are going to take a few bigger chunks as we move through these remaining chapters. And this morning we look at these two paragraphs, and they go together. Verses 7 through 18. Page 969 in the Blue Bibles. You want to have your Bibles open so you can follow along, and we'll be referring back to it throughout the message, so it'll be helpful if you can look along. Verse 7, "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." There is a clear theme in these chapters 10, 11, and 12. The theme is boasting. The word boast, boasting, or some derivative thereof occurs 22 times in these three chapters. Clearly, this is on Paul's mind, and it's on his mind because of what has transpired in the Corinthian church. Now, it's a little tricky to reconstruct the historical setting, because we only have Paul's response to it. It's like listening to a phone conversation and you only can hear what the person in front of you is saying. You don't know what's going on the other end of the line. So we have to try to reconstruct this as best as we can. And we'll do that as we walk through these verses in just a few minutes. But let me give you the big picture. There is a rival group of teachers, missionaries really, who have come to Corinth. And they are making extravagant claims for themselves. They're boasters. And as they boast about themselves, they're also putting down the Apostle Paul. He has nothing to boast about, they think. And so there's a group at Corinth that is being at least intrigued by these opponents. Not everyone. In fact, it seems like the majority has got their head screwed on straight and understands what Paul is asking of them. But there are some who are being intrigued by these rival teachers. And if their opposition goes unchecked, then they may follow them instead of Paul. And it's not that Paul is just about protecting his own name, but if they follow them instead of Paul, they will be following a different gospel. So Paul is put in the awkward position of having to boast. He has to defend himself. He has to boast in a way so that part of the church will not be led astray by the boasters who think that Paul has nothing to boast about because, in fact, Paul doesn't really want to boast. That's how the word gets here 22 times. So here's the conclusion that Paul comes to in verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's the summary, the conclusion. Now, when you hear boast, don't think so much bragging, because then verse 17 seems a little offensive. I mean, we're supposed to boast in the Lord. I know the Lord. Nah, 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 nah. It's not that kind of boasting. Think instead, what defines a person? What are your credentials? What do you have to show for yourself? That is your boast. The older translations said glory. And boast is a better translation, but glory helps to get the sense of things. Where's your glory? Is it your skin? Your shape? Your brain? Your popularity? What gives you a sense of weight, of worth? That's your boast. Verse 17 is an allusion to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom. So you don't have to deny that you're wise. There is such a thing as a wise man, a wise woman. Humility doesn't mean you pretend you're not wise when you are. Humility means even when you are wise or intelligent or gifted, that you do not glory in those things. And the same is true for the mighty. Those who are athletic or strong or influential or well connected. You have power. There's no denying that some of you do. But is that your glory? And the same is true for the rich. There are some of you here, some in this church, who are rich. Even compared to American standards, we are rich, some of us. You have nice things. You go on nice trips. You live in a nice part of town. And some of you are mighty. Some of you are key people in your field or in your industry. Some of you go to important meetings and you travel all over the world. People want to know your opinion. They want to consult with you. You are in the know. You are part of the circle. And for others, the might is physical. You look around here and you think, man, nobody can wear the tight shirts like I can. And you know you can jump higher. You can run faster. Or you're prettier. Some of you are smart. A lot of you are smart. A lot of you have multiple degrees. You're published and you read all sorts of things and you know a ton and you're gifted teachers. You speak languages that haven't even been invented yet. And that's all fine and good. Humility does not mean the rich people walk around here, well, I'm not rich. You're rich. And the smart people say, oh, I'm so stupid. No, you're not. And the mighty people say, well, I'm nothing. No, you are something. That's not humility. But where's your glory? What is your boast? What makes you special? What makes you worth something? When you walk into a room and you're meeting somebody new, especially somebody that you want to impress, we all have in our mind things that we hope might come up in the conversation. Maybe your 5K time. Maybe your SAT scores. So speaking of sitting and sat, remember our SATs? And I wondered, what did everyone get here? Maybe just curious. Or you want to talk about your latest article, or you find yourself directing the conversation to the latest success your kids are having. Or you hope that someone will just perchance turn on Jeopardy. Hey, why don't we stop here? Have a seat. Or talk about your net worth or the square footage or your dividends. And just we all think these things that maybe they'll come up. What is it that makes you think you are something instead of nothing? That you are a somebody instead of a nobody? The answer to that question is your boast. Your glory. And the Bible says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's what we want to unpack in these verses. We're just going to walk through these verses. There's a lot to explain here. And as we go through, we'll see several examples of boasting. Two examples that are positive and three examples that are negative. What it means to boast in the Lord. So number one, boasting in the Lord means we praise God for whatever work He has done through us. Verse 7, look at what is before your eyes. Look in the Greek is the word blepete. It's a fun word. Blepo means I see. Blepo, it just sounds cool. And blepete is the same conjugation in the indicative as it is in the imperative, which means it can be a statement. You look at things in front of you, meaning you look at things on the surface, you're superficial, that could be what Paul is saying, or it could be a command. Look, open your eyes, see what's right in front of you. And that's how the ESV translates it, as a command. I think that's right. Paul uses blepete 10 other times, and all of them are the imperative. So I think here we're right to see that he's commanding. He's telling them to open their eyes. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have to remember that some in Corinth have accused Paul of walking according to the flesh. You see that up in verse 2 and verse 3. They don't think he has legitimate credentials. They're questioning his standing as a minister of the gospel. You see lurking behind here is a controversy about whether Paul was of Christ. Now, when it says that in verse 7, he is Christ's, it's not thinking just, well, is Paul a Christian? I don't think anyone was questioning that. But does he have a Spirit-filled ministry from Christ? That was the question. Flip over the page to chapter 13, verse 3, and we read there that some were seeking proof that Christ is speaking in me. There were some people who want to know, are you the real deal, Paul? I mean, is Christ really at work in you? Are you really of Christ, a minister, Spirit-empowered for the gospel? That's the issue. And Paul's response is, look, would you open your eyes, Corinthians? Look in the mirror. You're Christians, aren't you? There's a church in Corinth, right? And you don't think I'm a legitimate apostle or minister? Well, then how did I lead you to Christ? How do you explain yourselves? If I'm a good-for-nothing phony, then why do you have a church? Why do you walk with the Lord? If anyone in your midst claims to be a special minister of Christ, isn't it obvious that I too have been called by Christ, seeing as how I led you to the Lord? Open your eyes. Look, you are my work. You are my credentials. And I think there's a lesson for us here. In our desire to correct sometimes an abuse of numbers and results. You know, there are some churches that just talk about, well, if you're big, then you're good, or if you're growing, and all they want to look at is your budget and your buildings and how many bottoms you have in the seats. And we react against that. We say, no, that's not how you measure the ministry. And we're right. But we do not want to overreact to the place where we refuse to even look to see if there is fruit from our labors. That is a legitimate question. And that's why Paul brings up, look, you are my fruitfulness. It's a fair question to ask a minister, to ask a Bible study leader, to ask Christians doing the Lord's work, have you led anyone to Christ? Has anyone come to the Lord under your preaching? Have you discipled anyone? Have you helped people to grow up in the Lord? Not that we boast in ourselves, but we boast in what the Lord has accomplished through us. Now, we all recognize that this is a very fine line, and it's easy to step across it. We've all met the person who says, well, the ministry's going great. Church is growing. Everybody loves me. Everything is just wonderful. Praise the Lord, of course. So, of course, there's a way to abuse this. But the point is, we must have impact on actual human lives. When I die, I don't want people at the funeral to talk about, well, he had a BA and an MDiv. You know, he was ordained. He served on a lot of important committees. He wrote a book. No one reads it anymore, but he did. I pray to God that people will stand up and say, I worship Jesus because of what God did through him. Isn't that what you want people to say? I love the Lord more because of what I saw in her. You want actual people to be influenced by your life, by your teaching. So that's a fair question. Are you influencing people for Christ? If someone questioned your effectiveness and fruitfulness as a Christian, would you be able to say, open your eyes, look? It's not just in papers and degrees. There are actual people growing into maturity in Christ because of what God has done through me. That's the boast. Paul goes on in verse 8 to address two complaints that are lodged against him. The first complaint is that his severe letter was too severe. Remember, in between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's another letter that we don't have called the severe letter. He rebuked the Corinthians for not doing the discipline they should have, and he really got on their case. And most of the people, judging by this letter, responded well. But some weren't so sure. That's what he says in verse 9, I don't want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. Some people thought, well, your letters are really kind of kicking us in the tail. They thought Paul was flaunting his authority, just getting his kicks out of rebuking them with the pen. And so in verse 8 he says, even if I boast a little too much of our authority. Now you need to understand that Paul is being sarcastic. Paul is actually sarcastic a lot in these last few chapters. He has a tendency to take the Corinthians' accusations and complaints and own up to them in an ironic way. So what he's saying here is, you think I'm authoritarian? Well, there's something I can finally boast about. You want me to boast? I'll boast that I have authority. And the reason he makes that boast is not because he's on a power trip, but because God has given him this authority, verse 8, for building up, not for destroying. So he's happy to have and exercise this authority because it leads to their edification. And then the second complaint they lodge against him is that he's inconsistent. Verse 10, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech of no account. He's a tough guy in his letters, but when he comes here, he's a wimp. His physical presence is uninspiring. His preaching is pretty bland. The real Paul's not half as good as the Paul who writes these letters. So Paul responds, verse 11, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. So don't mess with Paul. You think his letters have a lot of authority? Well, it's the same Paul who shows up in person as who writes the letters. And he will make good on those threats and promises if he needs to. The Lord will continue to work through him in person because the Lord has given him this authority. So the boast is not in himself, but in the fruitfulness of his ministry, what God has done through him. That's number one. Number two, boasting in the Lord means we do not boast based on comparisons with others. Verse 12. Again, Paul is being sarcastic. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. He's tongue-in-cheek here. How could I possibly compare myself to these spiritual giants? Paul is not impressed. They are commending themselves. And I picture a group of teachers coming in, and a whole group of them come to Corinth. They say, all right, church, here we are. Let's just see, how many of here have letters of recommendation? Oh, all of us? Okay, good. How many have visions? Same people. How many do miracles? How many know the finest Greek rhetoric? Well, would you look at that? Looks like a good thing we showed up. I mean, they set the bar pretty low for themselves so that they're the ones who can cross over it. They commend themselves to the Corinthians. We are the ones that you need. And they compare themselves only with one another. You see that at the end of verse 12? When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. Like a guy who sees out of one eye and he brags about his vision because all of his other friends are blind. It is easy to look impressive when you set the standard so low and you only compare with yourself and with all the people like you. I ran a 5K 6 weeks ago. I hadn't run one for years and trained, and Hope College had a 5K in Holland, so Tricia and I ran it. We went with John and Alicia Wood, and we ran this 5K. And see, I'm 31, so this is a good time. I'm at the bottom of my age bracket, 30 to 39, so this is where I have to be dominating. So I got third place in my age. Yes, I got a medal, and there was a total of six people. Talk to John. He actually got first, so he's good. I got third. Come on with this medal and show the boys. Daddy got. I was way off my time. I mean, just, you know, you think, man, I'm twice as old as I was when I was 16. I should be able to run faster, right? It doesn't work like that. So I've gone a lot slower. And, you know, I can walk away and say, well, I got third place. But you compare with the competition and, you know, six other, you know, dads who are sort of struggling along here on this 5K. You don't feel so good about yourself. I was running and I got to the mile mark and there was a lady next to me and she starts talking, you know. She was very nice and she just said, and we get the mile splits and she says, oh, boy, wow. I think I went out too fast. Yeah, me too. She said, so are you from Hope? I graduated in 1999. How about you? Yeah, I've worked here for 30 years. Oh. She said, yeah, I'm just not used to running such short distances. And that was the last I saw of her. And she went past me. So that helped me feel good. So I got third, but what's the comparison? What's the standard? I didn't leave there feeling great about myself. Some of you are good at doing the same thing. You can get a bunch of girls together, and how do I look? Oh, you look amazing. Really? How do I look? You also look very amazing. Really? The best. Wow. We are the best looking six girls ever. I agree. And you go out comparing with yourself. We must beware of the closed circle. It happens in politics. It happens in business. It happens in churches. People just listen to a few other people in their group. And so sometimes people get frustrated or they get tired of everyone else's imperfections. And then you get a small gathering of folks and you're all kind of discontented. And then you think, well, I could do this better. Don't you think? Well, we could. Am I at fault? No, 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 it's not you. No, no, it's not you. And you go on and you can be blind to your own weaknesses, your own shortcomings, because we're only talking with each other. Comparison. Comparison is the easiest way that we can boast, because you can always find someone less mature, less knowledgeable, less gifted, less godly. We can always find ways to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We are brilliant at seeing our strengths more clearly than our weaknesses. And we can see the foibles in others better than we can see their graces. So we compare. Not a day goes by, for all of us, I imagine, where we do not feel good about ourselves based on some comparison, some internal comparison. I pray more than others. I give more, I'm sure of it. I preach better. I care more for the poor. I get better grades. I travel to more places. I make more money. I speak more languages. Whatever it is, these comparisons are just floating through our heads and our hearts all the time, giving us a sense of worth and satisfaction. It's a boast. And this sort of boasting is absolutely deadly because it takes away from the glory of God. That God has given you whatever grace you have. God has given you whatever gifts. Whatever fruitfulness is God's work in you. So it detracts from His glory. And it also robs you of your peace. Because once you get good at doing the comparison boasts, you'll eventually find yourself miserable. Because you will not always come out on the high side of the comparison. I'll say, oh man, would you look at her? Oh, would you look at how much money he makes? Oh boy, would you look at what a hostess she is when people come over. And look at how spotless their house always is. And you do these comparisons and they catch up to you. And you feel good for a while and then eventually they rob you of your peace because you are putting your boast in your own flesh instead of in the Lord. Number three, boasting in the Lord means we do not exaggerate our strengths or accomplishments. Verse 13, we will not boast beyond limits. Exaggerate. Paul is thinking in terms of geography. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. And there was some sort of mutual understanding, it seems, among the apostles that they had different corridors of work. And he was the first to reach Corinth with the gospel. He planted a church there that was his church planting ground. And he says, therefore, it's appropriate I take pride in you. You are my workmanship. He boasts only in his area of influence, verse 13. He wasn't overextending himself, boasting in work he didn't actually accomplish. That's what his rivals were doing. That they were stretching, reaching for a glory that didn't really belong to them. You think of this picture of overextending. In school pictures, you get the whole class. I did this even when I was in seminary. You know, we have this group picture and I'm in the very back. What do? I stand on my tiptoes. Why? I don't know. Just to be a little taller, just to look for all posterity. That's what these folks are doing. They're overextending. They're like little kids who are tiptoeing, trying to reach the candy, the Halloween candy. Throw it away by now. They're trying to reach it, and they're still quite can't get it. But they're stretching for something too high. It's like kids who are always, no, I'm this big. Oh, I'm this big. They're always bragging more than they deserve. That's what braggarts do. They talk like they're more than they really are. And we all do this in subtle ways. We exaggerate. We exaggerate how much work we have to do. How's your week? Oh, so busy. So busy. No, no. You watch football all Saturday, all Sunday, Monday night, Tuesday in the MAC. I mean, you just football every night. You're not busy. Oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I got so much to do. Oh, so many emails. How many emails did you get? 30? Oh, I got 700 emails. And just so busy. And we exaggerate. We know how to, we round up the good numbers, like money, attendance. I'd say there's about 200, 300, maybe 600 people here this morning. And you round it up. Time spent in prayer. I usually spend 40 minutes. You haven't spent 40 minutes since you were in the 8th grade. But you round those up. Bad numbers, you round down. Yeah, I'm about $1.70. And you round that one down. How fast you drive. How much you eat. How much you drink. We can exaggerate our own importance by how we carry ourselves, by how we talk about ourselves. It's a great gift that you can give to someone to ask them questions. And some of us think the greatest gift is us and just sharing our story, sharing everything that's going on. And don't you exist to sort of help me and feed me and fix me and make me feel good? And we exaggerate our own importance by dominating conversations, dominating our friendships. And then we wonder why we have such a hard time with friendships. We exaggerate. We boast in things that are not ours. That's number three. Number four, boasting in the Lord means we do not take credit for work we didn't accomplish. Verse 15, we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. See, these rival missionaries came to Corinth. Not only did they invade Paul's turf and they put him down, but they started to take credit for his work. It's like if I went over to another church in town, And I gathered a group of people and we had a small group Bible study, and the first thing I did was tell them how unspiritual their pastor was, and oh, you don't want to listen to him. He's not very impressive. And the next thing I did is I said, you know, look at this church. The pews are full. The giving's generous. You got small groups, you got Sunday school, you got all this ministry. Look how much I've done in such a short time I've been with you. Hopefully you'd have, something's not right here. Well, that's what these teachers are doing. They're coming in. No, not Paul. And they take credit for this church and the work that he's done. They're boasting in someone else's labor. Think of a husband coming home from work, has people coming over, they're hosting. The guests come in. My, wow, what a lovely house. Oh, everything looks just beautiful. Oh, the food smells so great. And the husband said, thank you, thank you. And you know, he just drove in about 45 seconds before they got here and said, honey, how's everything? And he's already downstairs checking his email. You're boasting in work that's not yours. Students, you get into these group projects. You know what group projects mean? Three people slack off and one person does all the work. Oh, well, we got an A. Well, good. You didn't do anything. Think of politicians. Most politicians get blamed for things they have little control over. But then again, they also take credit for a lot of successes they really have no part in producing. It's just what happens. That's the wrong kind of boasting. We also see here an important ministry principle. Now, it's somewhat due to Paul's unique calling as an apostolic church planter, that his calling from God was to go to places where Jesus had not yet been named. And so that's why he wants to move on now to some other lands. But there is a principle. We are not out to invade other groups or other churches who are doing faithful gospel ministry. We are not trying to capture someone else's student ministry for ourselves. Paul says we're not trying to steal from the labors of others. That's why Paul wants to get things finally figured out at Corinth. Can I just can we get this wrapped up and get you on some solid ground? Because I want to go on to Rome and then on to Spain, and I want to do some work where Jesus hasn't been named yet. So we just need to think about, you know, do we have a spirit of cooperation or a spirit of competition? I so much appreciated and respected when some of you know there's a PCA church plant, Presbyterian Church in America. It'd probably be very similar in a lot of ways to our congregation here. And I've gotten to know the pastor, Jason Halopoulos. He preached here in an evening service this summer. We've gotten to be good friends. I just think he's a tremendous young pastor. And he didn't need to come see me when he came here and they started this PCA church plant in East Lansing, but I wouldn't have been upset if he didn't, but I respected him that he did and sat down and we had lunch and said, Kevin, what are you doing in your church? And what do you think about us coming here? And I said, it's great. We need a PCA church. We need another reformed expression here. That's great. How can we be partners? How can we help? We got somebody's looking for a PCA church? Well, you know, the nearest one is, I think, in Saskatchewan, so sorry. No, I mean, you tell people. We're on the same team here. We're not in competition. So we're not trying to invade people's turf. We're trying to take credit for ministry that isn't really yours. And then last, boasting in the Lord means we value the Lord's opinion more than our own. Verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's the Lord's opinion that matters, not yours. You know, we are always told nothing matters more than believing in yourself, learning to love yourself. If you're okay, then you're okay. Our standard so often is, well, how do I feel? Am I proud of myself? If I accomplish my goals, if I live true to my own ideals, we think that commending ourselves will commend us before God. But God doesn't do like some teachers. Students, why don't you just give yourselves the grade that you think you deserve? Just go ahead, just write it on the paper. Well, I always hated that. So I had to do an A-, didn't want to seem like a total jerk. That's not what God says. Well, just tell me. Here you are before my... How do you think? How do you feel about you? What matters is what God thinks about you. How much more attention might some of us pay to our own souls if we realize that it's God's opinion alone that matters? Some of us going through life, worrying about friends and worrying about parents and worrying about peers and people that have authority and influence. And we never think, what does God think? Does God approve of me? And how much happier would we be if we knew that the Lord's commendation was the only one that really mattered? Nothing matters more in life or in death than that we belong to Jesus. You remember the story in Luke chapter 10? Jesus sends out the disciples and they cast out demons and they heal people. And then they come back from this little short-term mission trip and they are so excited. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That was so cool what you guys were doing in my name. But then he says, Luke 10 verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It is more glorious to be a sheep than a shepherd. That's the point. All these exciting things. We're casting out demons. We're healing people. We're teaching. Jesus said, all right, that's cool. But you know what's a lot better? You know where your glory is? Is that you're a child. That you belong to me. That is your boast. So as you leave here this morning, just think, why can you hold your head up high? Because you're pretty? Because your house is clean? Because you study things that no one else understands? Because you're a nice guy? Is that why you feel good about yourself, feel confident? Or are you at peace with yourself because God is at peace with you? That's the only real, lasting peace. And that's the good kind of boasting. You walk into a room and you think, what do I have to offer? What gives me weight? What gives me worth? What makes me anything or anybody? It's that I know the Lord. And He loves me. And through faith in Jesus Christ, He commends me. Calvin says, "Let us therefore, leaving off all other things, aim exclusively at this, that we may be approved by God and may be satisfied to have His approbation alone, as it justly ought to be regarded by us, as of more value than all the applause of the whole world." Who are you trying to impress? We're all trying to impress a lot of folks. And the only one worth impressing sits in heaven and laughs at the nations that so furiously rage against Him. The whole world is caught up in one giant self-congratulatory boast, boasting in our PhDs and in our sporty cars, boasting in the 10-point buck that you shot, boasting in a number of Facebook friends that we have. And it means nothing before God. He does not take cash or credit or debit. He does not look at your degrees or your transcripts. He wants to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we need. That's all we need. The applause of one. Does the applause of God through faith in Christ mean anything to us? Or deep down, would it make our day more to know that Tom Izzo thought the world of us? Or Barack Obama? Or George W. Bush? Or Javon Ringer? Or whoever? Is that what you want? You want those people to be impressive? If R.C. Sproul could just mention me in a sermon, I'd be set for life. We all are trying to be somebody. We're all trying to look impressive, trying to have something to show for ourselves. And the question this morning is, where is your glory? What is your boast? Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our only boast is that we belong to Christ. And this not of ourselves, but it is by grace that we have been saved. And faith itself is a gift, lest anyone should boast. And even that we have faith is only because You have chosen us, so that none of us might boast and You might receive all the glory. We have nothing to claim for ourselves. But in Christ, we come before You with confidence, knowing that You love us and are on our side and commend us for His righteousness. Amen.